Amen. Well, we should have a revival in our hearts just from singing the songs. Amen. Tremendous words there. Amen. Well, let's turn, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 10. We're on part 8 of the book of Galatians. Amen. And Brother Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Father in heaven, we thank you.
Amen. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under what? The curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in what? All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we've looked at a few things here in chapter 3. In verses 1 through 4, we looked at the power that bewitches, and that is Satan. And then we looked in verses 5 through 9, the promise that guarantees, and that is faith. And now number 3, the thing that curses works. At first glance, you might say, what do you mean? Works, good works, bring a curse? How could that be possible? I thought we're supposed to do good works after we're saved. Well, we are. How can good works be a curse? Well, let's look at some scriptures. First of all, we are not saved by our works. Notice in Ephesians, you might want to hold your place here, but look with me, please, in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not what? Of works, lest any man should boast. Do you think if we got to heaven by our own works that there would be a lot of boasting in heaven? No doubt about it. Man loves to praise himself. So we cannot save ourselves through our good works because we're already sinners. We're already bankrupt. We're already under a curse, the curse of death. Hold your place here, please, and turn to Romans 6, in Romans chapter 6. So our good works couldn't help us. We're already cursed. We're cursed to suffer death. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the only thing our works can do for us before we get saved is just bring us pride. But there's a curse. The curse of death is upon us. That is the punishment we deserve for all of eternity. Well, we understand that. As Christians, we understand that good works cannot save anyone. But what about good works after we are saved? Does it change any? In other words, when we get saved and then we do good works, is there still the temptation to foster pride? Sure, there is. That's a big problem. So look at chapter Ephesians 2 there still in verse 10 then. It says, for we are what? His workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. There's a key phrase here that we sometimes miss in verse 10. It says, for we are what? His workmanship. So there's a big difference between us offering to God our works versus being his workmanship. There's a big difference between offering God our works versus offering God ourselves that he may do a work through us. The difference may seem small, but it's infinite. With our own works, there's always going to be a level of imperfection. I worked in construction for a number of years, and I don't care how much you try to do a perfect job, nothing is ever perfect. And it doesn't matter what line of work you are in. There's always things that are not going to turn out perfect. Do you feel bad? Yes. You can do it and redo it and redo it, and it's still not going to be perfect. I remember one time we were building a house, and the owner walked in, and a friend, I think it was a friend from work, and we just had the house roughed in. We were working inside, and his friend was looking at something, and he says, isn't that stud out of level? And so we looked at it, and you could see it was out of level. And we went over there, and we got put on the wrong side of the mark. So in 8 feet, it was 1.5 inches out of level. Did we feel kind of dumb? Yes. But nothing is perfect. It doesn't matter what line of work you're in. With anything we do on this earth, there is always a level of imperfection. Notice with me in Genesis 3. Genesis 3:17. And this is what the world does not realize. The best of our works are so imperfect, and in comparison to God, they're filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. But in Genesis 3:17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, then what? Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In what? Sorrow shalt thou eat of it. All the days of thy life, thorns also and thistles shalt bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field in the what? Sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Well, the dust is very fitting when you think about the garden or the fields. I was watching a harvester, I think it was doing beans earlier this year, and just the dust just rolling. It just makes you wonder. You think of these machines, these big motors, sucking in all that dust, and it just makes you wonder how they even last. And I know they have better filters on them than our cars, but still, I mean, you work all day long in a cloud of fine, thick dust, and that has got to be hard on those motors. But so the ground was cursed because Adam had sinned. And that curse, Adam's occupation was farming at the time, but it doesn't matter what occupation each of us have, that we sense and see and feel and experience and can get frustrated by that curse on everything all around us. Notice in Romans 8:20. Doesn't matter what line of work, it's across the board, across the world. Romans 8:20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, emptiness. There's a lot of emptiness in this world because of sin, isn't there? That wouldn't have had to been there, because before sin entered, God had fellowship with mankind. But when sin entered, man ran from God, and it's still happening. For the creature was made subject to vanity, the emptiness in life, not willingly. Who would? Who would willingly enter a vain life, an empty life? Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the what?
Bondage.
Bondage. And it is bondage. The bondage of corruption into the glorious what? Liberty of the children of God. So by nature, we're children of wrath, but we can be delivered that from that by God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation what? Groaneth and travaileth in what? Pain together until now. So we see that all across, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we see that pain and that agony. You know, the eye surgeon that did Brother Manichera's cataract surgery is a good example of just what we're talking about tonight, the curse of works, the curse of it. Now, a surgeon who does eye surgery would be highly trained. Well, anyone who does any surgery would be highly trained. But the eye is so delicate. I have no idea how long their internship must be before they are licensed or approved to do a surgery on the eye. But it must take a steady hand. I realize a lot of things now are done by machine, which may help on the steadiness. But nonetheless, there are certain things that have to be done by hand. And that was where the mistake came. The doctor was pulling out the old lens and dropped it. And it went down in the back of his eye. And that surgeon that's not his specialty to go into the eye. He can work on the lens and so on, but that's not something he can do. So he could not retrieve it. That has to be a whole different surgery by a whole other specialist. And so this time, Brother Matichero will have to be put totally out. You know, with cataract surgery, they put you a little under, but not totally out. This surgeon will do it, Lord willing, on Friday at noon, but it's not an easy surgery. I was reading a little bit about it. The old lens down deep in his eye must be located and broken up and suctioned out. And at the same time, putting in fluid, which is being suctioned out, replacing that fluid. And the challenge I was reading about on there is when they're trying to suction out the pieces of that old lens, is that a danger can be getting too close to the retina and pulling that off from the back of the eye. You've heard of detached retinas. The retina is I'll just read you a little bit here from here from a website, allaboutvision.com, but it says the retina is the sensory membrane that lines the inner surface of the back of the eye. It's composed of several layers, including one that contains specialized cells called photoreceptors. Now, those of you who have digital cameras know a lot about just what they're talking about there, photoreceptors, or I can't think of my sensors is what we call them in cameras. And so you have to pay a lot of money for a good camera with a large sensor, so it'll take like good pictures at night and so on like that. Well, long before Canon and the other companies come out with those, God had his own miraculous receptor or sensor called the retina on the back of our eyes. The retina's function is a photoreceptor. The cells take light focused by the cornea, and that's what he was trying to work with the lens, focused by the cornea and lens, and convert it into chemical and nervous signals, which are transported to visual centers in the brain by way of the optic nerve. So, just amazing. And so, what we find is, okay, we've got these highly trained surgeons. I don't know what they get for doing a cataract surgery. I don't know what the surgeon is going to charge for retrieving that lens out of his eye and hopefully doing it successfully. I don't know about that, but man's best works, man's best surgeons pale so much in compare with God's mighty work of creating that. You know, you just read about one part of our body called the eye. You just think how ridiculous evolution is. When you think about God making the eye and the retina on the back and being photosensitive to light and to colors, and then hooking that up to the optic nerve, going to our brains, and our brains, through chemical processes there, deliver that information as colors or black and white. The eye that can contract or open up depending on the light condition. You know, in the morning you flip on bright lights and it's, ooh. Why? Because, well, your eyes were so wide open because it was dark. And now suddenly the eye is saying, ouch, that light bright is blinding. And so just how ridiculous, and that's only one little part of our bodies, isn't it? The eye. What a miracle. So how could one eye ever evolve? Just the eye itself and the retina forming and the ability to focus. The older we get, we lose that elasticity of the eye, and then we have to start wearing bifocals, and then we start realizing, hey, this body's wearing out a little bit. It's not working like God created it. Now I'm feeling part of the curse. This body's starting to wear out on me. And then we just, you know, as things wear out, we realize just how miraculous those things were that God created. But creating one eye that works, and, you know, and a brain that functions with it, but then on top of that, an eye right beside of it that has the exact same ability. What are the chances of that? Zero. Zero chances of that ever forming on its own. Just the marvelous way God. So what I'm saying is, it's just a picture of just how man's perfection is so puny compared to God's. Man, in this day 2020, is just figuring out how to work on these things, but that one doctor doesn't know how to fix the problem he caused by dropping that. He's got to go to some other doctor. And so it's like each doctor has just these little specialty areas. You know, do you think the cataract surgeon could do okay taking out your appendix? Well, he probably watched some maybe, but he probably wouldn't feel comfortable, and he's probably not board eligible to do appendix if his thing is eyes. Now, if you're out in the wilderness and there's no one else around, the eye surgeon may give you a better chance of living if your appendix needs to come out, you know, than, you know, the factory worker, because he probably knows a little bit more about that. But nonetheless, he probably is not certified to do it. And it just shows how just the highest paid, the highest trained, the people that train for 10 years or whatever to do something are still so puny compared to what God has created in all of its perfection. So it doesn't matter what line of work we're in. I've done some plumbing in my life, and I wouldn't know how many copper pipes and fittings I've soldered, but I was just reminded of how imperfect I am. I've recently been doing some work in the basement, and I turned the water on, and it looked good at first. Then 2-3 hours later, there's a wet spot on the floor. And then I looked, just a little pinprick of water was building up and dripping out of a pipe, building up and dripping. And so it's so hard to solder copper pipes once there's water in them. You try to drain the water out, but if there's any water left in that pipe, when you put a hot torch on that pipe, you know what happens inside? You create steam. What is steam? Well, they used to power locomotives by steam. And tractors. They had steam tractors, farm tractors. You put wood or coal in the boiler, heats up water, and it's steam that powers things. Well, try soldering a pipe and at the same time making steam inside. It doesn't work. You're creating pressure inside that's blowing out, and you're trying to close the hole, and it doesn't work. It will not solder with water inside. So that's a challenge. And just remember just how imperfect my plumbing abilities are. That's for sure. So, and it's a picture of us. Before we get saved, our works are as filthy rags. And even after we get saved, our works for God are so pitiful, absolutely pitiful. Well, what do we do then? Let's go to James 3. Number one, we need to realize that we are not the master craftsman, but that all of our works fall far short of perfection. I'll read that again. Number one, we need to realize that we are not the master craftsman, but that all of our works fall far short of perfection. James 3:1. My brethren, be not many what? Masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. So what was that old saying? He's a jack of all trades and a master of none. What does that mean? Well, you know a little bit about most everything, but you can't do anything perfect. That's the way I am with cement work. Every time I do it, it's always, why did I do this? It's that way when I work on a car and I think, $400 labor to fix this? Well, I can fix that. And then I get it partway tore apart and I can't get the part off. And I'm thinking, why did I start this job? Why didn't I take this to Brother Jim, you know, or something? So we need to realize we are not the master craftsman, but that all of our works fall short of perfection. Number two, we need to yield ourselves to the master craftsman and allow him to do his perfect work through us. So number two, yield ourselves to the master craftsman and allow him to do his perfect work through us. There's a big difference between offering to God our works versus offering to God ourselves and let him do something through us. Because if he's the one doing something through us, then it'll be done right. But if it's just something I'm doing and offering to him, it will not be perfect. Romans 12 shows us the truth of this. Romans 12, verse 1. We're trying to illustrate why the works of the law, offering them to God, are a curse. We're trying to illustrate that. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye what? Present your bodies. Isn't that saying what we're looking at? We're not offering to God our works. We're offering to God ourselves. Lord, please do your work through me. I can't. And we know before we're saved, we can't do anything to please God. We can't be perfect. And the fact is after we're saved, nothing we do is going to be perfect. So we just need to offer ourselves to him and let him do something through us. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's not me offering a work to God. It's offering myself to God. Lord, please use me. Some years ago, I worked for my dad in a lumber company, and as I think back, I was selfish. I was explaining this to some of the guys recently. In a business where the phone rings constantly, and this was back in the days when most phones all had the same thing. It was like a bell ringing. All phones were that way. There was no pleasant sounds. You couldn't have a phone ring like a musical sound. They just didn't have that. And so all day long, you heard a loud, annoying ring. I hated hearing the telephone. So when I would go home, if the phone would ring, I would just gladly let my wife or the children, anyone who wants to answer the phone, go for it. And children, especially little children, think that's really big stuff. When they get old enough, can I answer the phone? Can I answer the phone? Go for it. Answer it. But you know what? At work, at times I would say to my dad, do you want this done? Do you want that done? Do you want that done? And sometimes I could just see it in his face, the stress from that phone. And sometimes he would say, I'd appreciate it if you would just stay up here and answer the phone. And he would go out back and do something. But you know, as I think back, I was selfish because, you know, I should have always not come to him with, do you want me to do this work or this work or this work? That's my list. Which do you want me to do? What I should have done is said, Dad, here I am. What would you like done? But you know why I didn't do that? Sometimes because I was selfish and I was afraid he would say, stay here and answer the phone. That was my problem. I was just selfish is what I was. So verse 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what he wants. You know, it's the difference giving the Lord Jesus Christ, a piece of beautiful walnut wood. Walnut wood is like a chocolate brown. Versus myself making something out of the walnut and then giving it to him. Well, if I do that, there's going to be an imperfection somewhere in it. But if I give it to him and allow him to do his work, it's the same way. If me and my own will, my own ideas do a work for God, there's going to be something imperfect about it. But if I just offer myself to him, and then through his word, that's where the verse 2 comes in. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, this is what God wants to do through me. Then that's a whole different story. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8, 1. So when we think, when unsaved people think that they can offer their works before God to save them, they're bringing a curse upon themselves, an eternal curse. When we as Christians just offer our puny, imperfect works to God that might not even be his will for us at that time, or maybe not his will at all, it depends on what we're offering to him, we're wasting our lives. 2 Corinthians 8, 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their what? Joy. Now, isn't that strange? They had a great trial of affliction, and at the same time, they had abundance of joy. That's pretty amazing. And their deep poverty abounded unto what? The riches of their liberality. So, they had deep poverty, but for some reason, some way, it was abounding unto riches, and they were sharing with people, and it didn't seem like that would be possible for them to share so much money with others. Verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and what? Beyond their power. Well, I wonder where they were getting that from. Beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave what? Their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. That's what I'm talking about. When we do our own thing, we just bring woe upon ourselves. But when we offer ourselves to God. I mean, they even surprised Paul. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Verse 5, and this they did not as we hoped. It wasn't what Paul was expecting, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. It even amazed Paul. Notice with me in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. So whether we are offering, or whether people are offering God to God works before they're saved, it's not going to do anything, not going to help. And after we're saved, we may think we're really doing God a favor by offering our works to Him, when in fact, really, He wants to be the craftsman. You know, sometimes, you know, we get excited about the tools. You know, a little child will say, "Daddy, can I do that?" They'll watch you painting. "Daddy, can I do that? That looks fun." Or, "Mommy, can I paint? Can I paint?" I've had little children, and I used to say to my dad, I used to watch my dad trowel cement, and I thought, that looks fun. Cement work is not fun. It's a lot of work. I mean, to someone that God has called to do it, it can be enjoyable, but it isn't as fun as it looks. I mean, it just looks like they're playing, you know, but not so. I found out it's not easy to make cement look smooth. And then my dad spent years plastering houses. And when they do plaster, it wasn't like drywall, they would coat the whole wall with plaster and have to make it smooth. You just try taking a trowel and some cement and not leaving a ridge in it from the trowel. Well, there's a technique to that. Well, there's a technique to life being successful in God's eyes. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this is not saying work for your salvation. This is the principle we're looking at of our lives doing something for God. Verse 13. For it is who? God. God which what? Worketh in you, both to will and to what? Do of his good pleasure. That describes our good works as Christians, if we're doing the right thing. What is it? Verse 13, it's God. He's the master craftsman. It's not us trying to guide the tools, it's Him. It's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But it's his work, because we're just offering ourselves to him. Have you ever made anything on a lathe? When I was a young man in our woodshop class, the bowling alley would donate bowling pins to the school shop to make things out of on the lathe. The thing is those bowling pins were hollow inside. And so you could make lamps. That's what most everybody made out of them, was lamps. You'd try to make different shapes in it. But if you went too deep, then some of them would just like blow apart on the lathe. You would use your chisel and go in too far. And if you did that, it just splinters could go everywhere from that. And it just shows, once again, our imperfection in what we try to do. Notice with me in Romans 8. Romans 8, in verse 26. Romans 8, 26. The Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should what? Pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Brother Matichera called yesterday. I think it was about noon. And I said hello to him. And I forget exactly what was said, but then he said, did you pray for me today? And I said, and I'm thinking the date. For some reason, I thought his surgery, the cataract surgery was like Friday. And I'm saying, well, I prayed for you on my prayer list, but he says, you didn't pray for my surgery, did you? That's why this happened. And I could have crawled under the rug, you know, at that point. And so I said, I am so sorry. I said, I didn't realize that was today. That was this morning. We don't know what we should pray for as we are, verse 26. We need the Holy Spirit to make intercession for us. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things what?
Work
together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to what? His purpose. Once again, that's saying, listen, all these things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. That is, when we are yielding our lives to him and he is the master craftsman, not us, when he is the one that's doing the work, all these things work together for good according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also what?
Glorified.
You know what the difference is in verse 30? He's the one doing everything. He's the master craftsman. He is justifying us. He is glorifying us. Earlier, he's the one predestinating us. He's the one who calls us. It's all him doing the work. And then it brings forth glory, a glorious word. Whereas the opposite, if it's us, all it does is build pride in our heart. So let's go back for just a moment to Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse 10. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under what?
The curse.
Do you see? Just, and it goes on to say, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in what? All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We can't offer to God any works that are acceptable because we fall so far short. An unsaved person can't offer works to God because they're already under the curse. They deserve eternal death. Even after we get saved, what can we offer to God? We are still so imperfect. What we must do is offer ourselves to God. That is what he wants. Notice in James 2:10. James 2 and verse 10. We were not perfect before we got saved, and we're not perfect after we get saved. Before we got saved, our good works would build pride in us. After we get saved, our works can build pride in us. James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in what?
One
point. He is what?
Guilty
of all. Guilty. Guilty. But God, I did the best I can. Guilty. Why? Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Let's close with Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Philippians 1, 6. Being confident of this very thing, that who? He which hath begun what? A good work. See, this verse is teaching the same thing. He's the craftsman. He's doing the work. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will what?
Perform
it. It's still not on us. It's he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it. It's him performing it until the day of Jesus Christ. So our works Our works. When we trust in our works, it just brings a curse. I'm not talking about a Christian bringing a curse upon himself, losing his salvation, because that's not possible. But I'm talking about a wasted life, frustrating things happening, because what God really wants is not our works. He wants us. That's what he wants. He wants to do the work. And God is the craftsman. I just pray that we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Is God really the craftsman in our life? Have we really yielded ourselves to him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would be the craftsman in my life. Lord, everything I do is so imperfect. And Father, I pray that in my life that you would do your work, your desired work. I pray that Lord, that you would help me not to be selfish and want to do it myself, want to do it my own way. Father, may you be the craftsman. And may you be able to do the work that you want to do through my life. And I pray that for every person here tonight, Lord. May each of us have that same heart's desire, Lord. I'm sorry that I just do so many things my own way and then ask you to bless them. And Father, we know that just brings frustration because you do not always bless things that we just go ahead and do our own way. And Father, I pray that you would help us. Lord, we want a true revival in our own hearts. And I pray, Father, if there should be any here tonight who have never been saved, I pray that you'd help them to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect and pure Son of God, born of a miraculous virgin birth, living a perfect life, and then dying on the cross, paying for our sins with his own death, with his own blood, and then rising from the grave the third day, proving that his payment was indeed enough to pay for all of our sins. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight not yet saved, may they receive you tonight. Have your way in each of our hearts now, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymn books, please, and turn to 160. 160. We are just the channel. We are just the material. We are just the earthen vessel, and the real treasure, the real craftsman, the master craftsman is God. And may he be able to do his work through us. 160, shall we stand and sing together, please?
How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold on me. Thou hast saved me, cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be.
Looked at in the scripture, and then look at verse 2. Notice the words as we sing verse 2.
Empty.